As has been announced, I want to preach this evening on a subject entitled The Only Two Religions. The Only Two Religions. And I am basing my message upon the great truths that are set forth in the seventh chapter of Matthew's Gospel. There are in reality only two religions in the world. You say, preacher, I can't possibly agree with that. Surely there are more than two religions. There are many forms of religion under the name of Christianity. Then there's the great contemporary religions of Hinduism and Mohammedanism and Shintoism and Confucianism and paganism of all sorts and Judaism. Yes, but in spite of that, friend, there are only two religions, the true religion and the false religion. There may be many varieties of false religion. There may be many forms of false religion. False religion may mask and masquerade under many different names, but there are only two religions, the true, built upon the rock that cannot be moved, and the false that is built upon the sand. And when the testing time shall come, the religion that's built upon the sand shall fall in confusion and in disaster. But the true religion shall abide forevermore. I want to examine with you tonight the great differences between the true and the false religion. What is the great difference between the religion that is true and the religion that is false? First of all, these two religions basically differ on the question of authority. Basically, they differ on the question of authority. False religion, no matter what form it may take, or what label it may carry, or what mask it may conceal itself behind, has, when it is finally analyzed, the word of man and the thoughts of man and the concepts of man for its basis and foundation. True religion has the word of God and the concept of God and the purpose of God for its basis. So we have the word of man versus the word of God. How foolish is the word of man? Man's word, like himself, is stamped with decay. You know, when a great scientist speaks, the whole world listens. And upon what he says, they're prepared to build their dogmas and their doctrines. But in a few years, all that that scientist has said becomes archaic. It's useless in the very field in which he was a specialist. But thank God the Word of God is true today. It's true tomorrow, and it's true millenniums hence. And bless his name, it's true for all eternity. What would you think of a doctor who practiced medicine which he learned from a first century textbook? You wouldn't go and consult him. My, in those days they thought that a boiled frog had certain great medical powers. And so they boiled the frogs and made the people drink the juice. And they told them it was a sure cure for certain ailments. In the old days, they thought the best thing to do with you when you were sick was to bleed you. And so they ran for a knife. And they tried to take as much blood out of you as they possibly could. I know if you went to your doctor and he said, I'll just bleed you now to see can I make you better, I know what you would do. You would feel like bleeding him, wouldn't you? Yes. You would say a man is a fool who practices medicine today with first century textbooks. I'll tell you what more you would say. You would say a man was a fool who practiced medicine today with textbooks 50 years old. Just 50 years old. You would say, my medical science has discovered a lot of things in 50 years. You better revise your textbook. If I'm going to survive, I want to have the latest possible discoveries in the field of disease that I have got, and rightly so. But here's a book, my friend, that's absolutely up to date. This book was up to date in the first century, and it's up to date in the 20th century. This book doesn't need any revision. This book doesn't need any up-to-date data added to it. This book stands forever, the impregnable, inerrant, infallible, perfect Word of God. And praise God, true religion is founded upon the Word of God. So false religion and true religion, basically they differ on the question of authority. Now, I want to ask you a personal question. What about the religion you're going by? Is that grounded upon this book, or is it grounded upon the findings of man? If I approached you tonight and said to you, sir or madam, are you a Christian? What would you say? Would you say, well, perhaps not in the sense of the Bible, but as far as I'm concerned, I consider myself to be as good a Christian as you are. And the measure of your Christianity is the measure of some man's conception of what Christianity is. Or perhaps it's measured by your own personal and individual measurement. And in your estimation, you think you're all right. My friend, you go on trusting in your own word. Go on trusting in your own conception. Go on trusting, my friend, in your own ideas. And let me tell you, if they're contrary to the Word of God, you'll perish miserably and eternally in hell forever. Oh, the tragedy of it, that man should hold on to a religion that basically on the question of authority is totally corrupt, absolutely rotten, and absolutely false. And yet how many people cling to that? A man standing beside me, when that dear man suddenly passed into eternity this afternoon, he said to me, "We are reminded, Mr. Paisley, that we're only dust, and that's all we are." Who would build their eternity on the thoughts, the conceptions, the learning, the scholarship, the intelligence of dust? I wouldn't stake my soul forever upon such a basis. But praise God, I'm building tonight upon the impregnable rock of Scripture. And when the stars fall, and they will fall from heaven, thank God this book will stand. When the sun has no more light to shine, thank God the light of this book will continue to shine forevermore. When this old earth staggers on its axis and plunges out into the abyss of God's judgment and eternal night forever, the daylight of this book will radiate for all eternity. While others build on good works or opinions of the may. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! I'm depending on this book and the blood that this book proclaims. So basically they differ on the question of authority. I want to say secondly that experimentally they differ on the question of salvation. Experimentally, they differ on the question of salvation. False religion propounds and declares many ways to heaven. Enter the papist church tonight, and the system of the papacy sets forth a sacramental way to heaven. You need the seven sacraments, and they're it, in order to gain the city of God. And through baptism, and through the Mass, and through confirmation, and through the confessional, and through penance, and through extreme unction, and through orders, and through marriage, you may attain to the kingdom of God. A sevenfold sacramental way to heaven. My friend, the steps of that way don't take you up to heaven, but down to hell. And the poison of Romanism has penetrated the Protestant churches. The coming moderator of the Presbyterian Church, Mr. Withers, has told us this week that the main aim of the church is not to preach the gospel. Irish Presbyterians have got beyond that. Mr. Withers is away out on his own. He's got beyond preaching the gospel. No wonder his Sunday congregation consists largely of Mr. and Mrs. Wood and Timothy Timber. And the dry rot has set in all right. No wonder. Yes, and of course they're not too happy about what the Westminster Confession says about the Pope. And so down in Ballygilbert, under the able preaching of Dr. Parks, a very clever man, has decided that we must doctor up the confession of faith. So he's suggesting that they call the doctrinal committee together of the Presbyterian Church, and they consider, in the interest of getting Presbyterians and Rome together, that they cut out that section of the confession that says the Pope is the Antichrist. Only God and I. They don't say, you know, I want you to notice, they don't say to Papa, if you cut out the mass, it would help us to get together. Oh, no. That wouldn't do. That wouldn't be ecumenism. That would be extremism. That's what that would be. Couldn't do that. You see, we're going to Papa. He's not coming to us. So we have got to doctor up the confession. Be interesting to see what's going to happen. And you know, the presbytery down there, they didn't want anything to do with it. So they passed it on without comment. And KC and Paisley would publish their names and call the tune and say concerning these fellows that these men were changing their own confession. How could a man swear to believe a thing and then want to cut up the very thing he swore to believe? What sort of a character is that? That's an unprincipled rascal that would attempt to do such a thing. Let's call it straight, friend. So they have this system in our Protestant churches, so-called religion by works. Dear young girl was dying in a village in the county Down, 16 years of age. She got troubled about her soul. She sent for our minister, and the minister came, and he said, you don't need to worry about being saved. You never did anybody any harm. You're a good church member. While you had health and strength, you attended church. You weren't a wicked sinner. You're all right for heaven. Don't worry, dear. You're ready for heaven. And the poor lassie, troubled about her sin and troubled about death and hell and judgment to come, I wouldn't be in that man's shoes for any money, friend, at the judgment day of God. Oh, yes, the many ways to heaven. Sacramental way. A way of good works. A way of philosophy. A way of false theology. Yes. I see that Mr. Rupert Gibson has told the assembly that the Presbyterian Church would never join with anybody that were not scriptural in doctrine. Think of it. Scriptural in doctrine. And there's not a man in the General Assembly College who believes that book to be the infallible, inerrant Word of God. Not one of them. You go and get their textbooks. I've examined them. And every one of them that teaches in that college denies the infallibility of the book. They're not scriptural to start off. They wouldn't know what scriptural doctrine is. I remember hearing W.P. Nicholson preaching once in Carrickfergus Presbyterian Church. And he said the only good thing that he knew about the professors in Assemblies College was that, as far as he knew, they lived with one woman as their wife. That was the only good thing he said he ever heard about. That was pretty strong preaching. Don't you go out and say I said that. But just say Ian Paisley said amen to it. That'll do. That'll just be good enough. Yeah. Experimentally, they differ in the question of salvation. Let me say from this platform tonight, there is only one way to heaven. And it's not by baptism, and it's not by the Lord's Supper, and it's not by religious works, and it's not by good living, and it's not by prayers, and it's not by anything that I can do. Listen to the word of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What are you trusting in? Trusting in your works tonight? Working your way to heaven. Works! Works! You could as soon cross the ocean as straight a straw as get to heaven by works. Works! Works! You could as soon climb to heaven by a thread as get to heaven by works. Works will take you to hell. But thank God the work of Christ will take you to heaven. We started this meeting by singing, King of thy life, I crown thee not. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Could I bring you to that cross tonight, my sinner friend? Could I attempt to describe for you the bitter sorrows of God's dear Son in the agony of his propitiatory death at Calvary? Could I describe for you the thorns that he wore? Could I describe for you the lashes on his blessed quivering back? Could I describe for you the agony that he suffered? Every bone out of joint, his tongue cleaving to the roof of his mouth, his heart melted like wax within his bowels, his darkness when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, friend, tonight, through the passion, through the sufferings, through the sin, bearing, atoning death of Christ, you, a poor, guilty, hell-deserving sinner, thank God, can be saved this night and start on your way to heaven. At the end of the service last Sunday night, a dear man came seeking church membership. I said, where did you get saved? He said, Mr. Paisley, one night in the Ulster Hall, after I heard you preach, he said, I just quietly, sitting there, received Christ as my Savior. And then he smiled, and he said, Mr. Paisley, it's been wonderful ever since. My, that's the wonder of saving grace, isn't it? This is the only way to heaven. Experimentally, they differ in the question of salvation. There's only one way. Are you in that way tonight? You don't know how soon you'll be gone, friend. I felt that very much today as I looked at that dear man. I was talking to him just about 5 minutes before, and there he was gone. Gone with the Bible in his pocket, walking to the solemn service, suddenly called out into eternity. My friend, he didn't think as he left home this afternoon that tonight he would be in eternity. And I said to myself, that could have been you, preacher. It could have been every one of us at the meeting. You don't know how soon you too will be called. Tell me, are you in the one way to heaven? Are you? Are you really, truly trusting only in Jesus Christ for salvation? And let me say something else, that these two religions differ basically on the question of authority. They differ experimentally on the question of salvation. They differ doctrinally on the question of the devil. You see, the devil is the author of all false religion. And of course he wants to conceal his authorship. And so the devil wants men to deny and to believe that there is such a person. This book sets forth that there is a supreme evil, intelligent being. And that supreme being is planning ceaselessly, night and day, to deceive and degrade and to debauch humanity and drag them down to the depths of eternal damnation. That there is a cunning, crafty, satanic personality working insidiously and surreptitiously, continually to damn your soul. Let me tell you tonight, you're no match for the devil. And the devil will outplay you and outmatch you in this terrible arena of sin and temptation. But you know, if you study false religion, they have a wrong conception of the devil. They try to veil from man's eyes and man's thoughts and man's hearts the fact that there is a power and a personality and an evil satanic system of principalities and powers and demons from the underworld plotting and planning and scheming and working for your eternal destruction. You know why the world's in the state it's in tonight? Because the devil has got the world by the throat, that's why. You know what John says in his epistle? The whole world lieth in the wicked one. He's the god of this world. You say, preacher, I never heard that before. You know why? Because the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. And you're blinded to the fact that Satan is working for your destruction. I'm glad tonight they're stronger than Satan. There was a day you were held a captive by the devil. The strong man armed kept his house and his goods were in peace. That was you. And you were bound by chains. And you were bound by fetters. And you were drugged. And you were the devil's addict. And he had you. And he was taking you on blindly in your booze, in your gambling, in your lust, in your folly, in your sin, in your evil habits to hell. That was you. And then, praise God, Jesus came. That was a great day, wasn't it? The stronger than the strong man came. You know what he did? He didn't pull you out, no. He bound the strong man, first of all. Hallelujah. And then he brought you out free in Jesus Christ. And you know what you can say tonight, my dear redeemed man and woman? You can say, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. That's victory, friend. I'm not offering you a creed, a code of ethics. I'm not offering you to make a turn over a new leaf and make a new decision. I'm offering you someone who is stronger than temptations. Someone who is stronger than sin. Someone who is stronger than the old life. Someone that can set you absolutely free. Wonderful Jesus. May you meet him in the meeting tonight. He'll set you free. You say, preacher, you don't know my habits. You're saying, preacher, you don't know how far down I am. Preacher, you don't know how long I have run to hell. Preacher, you don't know how I've aged in sin. That my conscience is coarse. I'm no longer in a state of softness of heart. I don't care how hard you are, how sinful you are, how evil you are, how devilish you are. Jesus can meet you. Do you remember Legion? He was in a bad state, wasn't he? He was possessed with demons. They were many, and Jesus came. And he cast out the demons. And Legion was clothed. That's what God does with you when he meets you. He clothes you. You're in rags. But he clothes you with the righteousness of Christ. And then when Christ meets you, you're mad. And every man going to hell is the devil's madman. It's sheer lunacy to go on to the devil in hell, friends. The madness of the pit. But praise God, when Jesus comes, he puts you into your right mind. He puts the right clothing on you, your clothes. He puts you into your right mind. Praise God, he puts you into the right place at the feet of Jesus. May God get you to the feet of Jesus tonight. One final thing and I'm through. Let me tell you that false religion differs from true religion basically on the question of authority, experimentally on the question of personal salvation, doctrinally on the question of the devil, and judicially on the question of punishment. False religion tries to deceive man in regard to the afterlife. And they have all sorts of theories and all sorts of offers to make to a man or woman concerning that man after death and in eternity. But the Bible teaches plainly the doctrine of punishment. People have come to me and they've said, Mr. Paisley, do you believe in hell? My friend, it doesn't matter what I believe. All that matters is what that book says. That's all that matters. I never go to a man and say, what do you believe? For I don't care what he believes. I just say, this is what the Bible says. Now, the Bible teaches the doctrine of hell. The Bible tells me over here in Matthew 5 and verse 29, I want to read it to you, it's the Word of God. The Bible says here, if thy right hand offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. Cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. The Bible says there is a hell. The Bible says something more, that hell is forever. It's forever. Revelation 20 and verse 10. Solemn verse from a solemn portion of Scripture. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. They've been there at this juncture for 1,000 years, and they're still there. Some people have the vain idea, the folly, that someday there's an escape route from the pit. And that someday in the distant future, the great doors of divine wrath will swing open, and the inhabitants of hell, having served their sentence, shall escape from the burnings. My friend, when you read that God is dead and his throne is no more, then you can believe that hell's fires will burn out. But our God is the living God that shall never die. And the throne of God stands forever, and the fires of hell burn forever. One final word and I'm through. People come to me and say, oh, hell's just like capital punishment. It's eternal in the sense that the man pays the price and he's capitally punished, and that's it all. Don't you believe that lie, friend? The Bible tells me that there's conscious bodily punishment and torment in hell forevermore. Revelation chapter 14 and verses 9 to 11. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. Listen. And they have no rest day nor night. There is no rest in hell. False religion and true religion judiciously differ on the question of punishment. You just keep on believing the lie of false religion. And friend, one day in your deception and delusion, you'll wake in a Christless lost eternity forever. It's because of this we preach the word. It's because of this we cry aloud and spare not. It's because of this we say to you tonight, dear man, dear woman, flee, flee, flee from the wrath to come. Before you, unrepenting sinner, there is the blackness of darkness forever. Before you, there's the dumb and the damnation of the pit. Why, man, will you die? Why, woman, will you die? Why, young lad or lassie, will you die? Jesus stands tonight in all his mighty, wonder-working, saving power. And tonight he can open your eyes. Tonight he can cleanse your heart. Tonight he can clothe you with righteousness. Tonight he can eternally save you forever. Will you trust him now? God grant that you'll trust him. God grant that you'll be saved. May there be no false religionists in the Ulster Hall, but may every man and every woman believe the word. Trust the blood. Escape from doom by being saved by sovereign grace alone. May the miracle be done for Jesus' sake in your heart tonight. Let's bow our heads.